here this morning, open your Bibles to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. All right, a little bit ahead of myself. Luke 22. We're looking at the night before our Lord was crucified in Luke 22. Shall we stand together for as we read a portion of God's Word? Luke chapter 22. Come to verse 47, please, of our text. God says here in His Word, while Jesus was still speaking, behold, a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was preceding them. And he approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? When those who were around him saw what was going to happen, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus answered and said, stop, no more of this. And he touched his ear, and he healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priest and the officers of the temple and the elders who had come against him, have you come out with swords and clubs as you would against a robber? Well, I was with you daily in the temple. You did not lay hands on me. But this hour and the power of darkness are yours. Let us pray together. Father, we're asking you this morning that you would take this somber and serious betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ and that you would impress upon us the truths that are here for us and that all of us would be sincere and loving disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is our desire. We pray it now for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This account of the betrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ by one of the 12, Judas Iscariot, is recorded by all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Recorded in such a way that details are given to us concerning this betrayal, and details in such a way as to impress it upon us. I suppose that the Lord wanted us to stop and think about this betrayal by one of his disciples and let it be something that would strike our hearts and move us to a serious commitment to our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're going to stop and look at this kiss. We've entitled the thoughts this morning, The Kiss of Judas. But to make this more dramatic, I would like us to frame this kiss of Judas in a modern context. You see, our nation is being described as becoming a post-Christian nation. There was a day when Christ and Christ's church and the gospel and the word of God had influence and reigned rather supreme in our nation. People reverenced the word of God. People reverenced preaching of the word of God. They reverenced Christ. They reverenced what he said. But in today's society, it seems that is fading away, and we're looking and describing our nation as post-Christian, no longer with strong influence upon our people and upon our country. And as you begin to think about what's taking place around us, you begin to see that this is really in some ways true. When would you ever expect that that in California would pass a law allowing boys and girls to share the same bathroom, except it be a nation which no longer regards the sanctity and the holiness of marriage and sexuality and the distinctions that God has made for us. Indeed, this is an indication of something being post-Christian. And we describe it, as we talk about these things, we describe the what of it that is a post-Christian nation and sometimes describe the who, but not always the how. Not always the how. And I suppose when you look at the kiss of Judah, that I think is describing for us the how of it. How is it that a nation that was so steeped in Christ and that Christ influenced almost every facet of this country, how can we become a post-Christian nation? And I suppose if you look at this account of the betrayal of Judas and seals that betrayal with a kiss, I suppose the solution lies there. Because you see, the enemies of Christ and of Scripture are not the masses on the outside. It's not the recent immigrants that are coming in from other parts of the world. Those that are coming to find shelter, find clothing, find a better life for them. They are not the enemies that we are facing as Christians. The enemies we're facing as Christians are those from within our own ranks, of those that were raised in Christian homes, those that belong to Christian churches, those that went to Christian universities, those that went to college and universities that had at their foundation Christian people that founded them, where the Word of God was taught. And these people have turned their backs on the Lord, turned their backs on Scripture, turned their backs on Christ, turned their backs on all that Jesus stands for, and now are undermining the very things that Christ would like us to believe in. That's our enemy. That's our problem. See, that's Judas. Had it not been for Judas, you know, how in the world could they have arrested Jesus Christ and taken him to trial and then condemned him to death? It was the kingpin, Judas, one of the 12, responsible to betray him to these enemies of Christ. So Judas in some ways personifies this individual out there, and we need to stop and examine that for just a few moments. First of all, for our own understanding, and secondly also as a warning for us that we would not pursue the same thing and one day turn our backs on Christ and betray him. So let's look at this account for a few moments. Let's look at this kiss. There are some wicked elements in this kiss. We don't usually think of a kiss as wicked, but this is a wicked kiss. Would you agree? It is a wicked kiss. Notice, first of all, I would identify this kiss as, first of all, being a kiss of betrayal. Kiss of betrayal. And Jesus identified it carefully. Look at verse 48 once again, Luke 22:48. But Jesus said to him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? It's a kiss of betrayal. It was that sign given by Judas to identify the man that was to be arrested that night. You see, there were 12 and it was dark. And when Judas came with the people to arrest him, he had to give them a sign of who it was that he was going to betray. And he says, the sign that I give is going to be the man that I kiss. He's the one, seize him and arrest him. And so that was a sign to the others of betraying the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a sign of betrayal. Now go to John 18 for just a few moments. We're going to be going back and forth in the Gospels because they are together in a tapestry, give us the complete picture of this betrayal by Judas and the kiss that he bestowed on his cheek. And then in John 18, John's account. And when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the ravine of the Kidron, where there was a garden in which he entered with his disciples. Now Judas also, who was betraying him, he knew the place, for Jesus had often met there with the disciples. Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And so Jesus, knowing all things that were coming upon him, went forth and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, what was he doing? He was standing with them. I want you to note that because, you see, this kiss is a betrayal. It betrayed the Lord by identifying, first of all, who he was. Secondly, you'll have to note that John is careful to remind us that this garden where they met was something that was privy to Judas. Judas knew where this garden was. It was, you might say, a place where they met, a place of prayer, a place of rest. They spent the night there. It was also, I would suppose, also a place, a secret place of meeting. They were already under the scrutiny of the enemies of Christ. This is their place, perhaps their hiding place. And Judas exposed it. Judas took the enemy right to the spot. You know, many Many a good cause has been lost because somebody from within betrayed them. Many a city has been under siege, taken because someone has betrayed them. You know, many a battle has been lost because somebody has betrayed them by giving in some information. And so here Judas betrayed the Lord by taking them to the very garden where they were privileged to pray and spend time together. But verse 5 really struck me, is that John says to us that Judas was standing with them. You know, Jesus said, you're either with me or you're what? You're against me. He draws a line in the sand. You are either on my side or you're not on my side. Either you're with me or you're against them. And here Judas was standing with them and not with the Lord Jesus Christ. May I say, friends, there is no gray area when it comes to Christ. There is no zone where you just kind of stand there and you haven't quite decided. To be undecided is to be decided. To say, well, I don't really know, is to already make a decision. And so Jesus here, through John, identifies that Judas is standing with them. And I say, around us, the line is drawn many, many times. The line is drawn on a regular basis. You're either with Jesus or you're not with him. You either stand with him or you stand with them. And Judas was standing with them. And those around us that are causing the greatest harm to the church and to the cause of Christ are those that profess to be ours, but they stand with them. And we need to mark that one down. I submit also to you that this kiss was not only a kiss of betrayal, but it was also a kiss of cowardliness. Cowardliness. It was the ultimate display of a coward, because Judas was that. Now, we understand that they all fled eventually. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered, Zechariah says. And Jesus said, he said to them, tonight you're all going to be scattered. You're all going to leave me, as a fulfillment not only of the prophecy, but also my prayer. I'm praying for you that you don't get killed. And your salvation is also to leave. So the disciples are all going to be scattered. But their fear was not because they were cowards. They were willing to say, we will stay with you. But this Judas was an ultimate coward. The Bible says he came by night. He came by night. And Jesus said to them, you know, you come to me by night. Every day I was with you in the temple. I taught in your temple and every day in the daytime. It was broad daylight. None of you laid your hand on me. But tonight you're here. Tonight you're here. Why? Because this is your power and this is your hour, and because you're really cowards. You couldn't face the people. You couldn't face me in the open. You come by night to arrest me like cowards do. And that is an interesting observation that Jesus made. You notice also John says to us in verse 3, look at verse 3 of John chapter 18, that Judas then, having received the Roman cohort and the officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, he came there with lanterns and torches and what else? And weapons. Now, friend, when you come with the Roman cohort was a group of Roman soldiers, professional soldiers, perhaps from 200 to 500 soldiers in strength. A cohort then was a mighty fighting force the Romans used. Judas brought this crowd, perhaps not 500, perhaps not 200, but large enough to be called a cohort, professional Roman soldiers. Along with the soldiers from the temple guard, they were there. They came with lanterns, they came with weapons, swords and spears and shields and everything else. They came fully armed. This was like a Jerusalem SWAT team coming to arrest Jesus. Now let me ask you, how many weapons did Jesus and his disciples have? Now, you were here 2 weeks ago when we talked about the weapons. They only had what? They only had two swords, and they were the little swords. And Peter had one of them. The gospel writers tell us that one of them even said, shall we strike with a sword? And Peter took out a sword and wasn't even good enough to kill anybody. He cut off somebody's what? Somebody's ear. And it wasn't just anybody's ear. He struck the servant of the high priest. Not even a Roman soldier. I mean, he got the wrong guy. He got the Home Depot guy. You know what I'm saying? That's who he got. This is Peter. And only John tells us it was Peter. You know, later on he just kind of spilled the beans, all right? And said it was Peter. But in other words, cowards come to attack Christ, who, known for his peace, known for his kindness, known for the fact that he was peace-loving, and they come to him. They come to him. You see, because this is the epitome of what cowards do. And the church today, in our culture, this post-Christian America, we're under siege by cowards, using tactics that only cowards would use. They're using laws. They're using laws in our Constitution and turn them against religion and against Christ and against Christianity. The laws in our land were designed to protect religion. We were never anti-religion. We were never anti-Christ. It was the whole purpose of those that founded this great nation to preserve freedom of religion. Even a man like Benjamin Franklin, who was not a Christian, even he, as a framer of the Constitution, when they came to an impasse, called the body to prayer. He said, we need to pray. We need to pray and ask God for help as we have an impasse, as we give birth to this great nation of ours. They were not anti-religion. They were not describing separation of church and state as though the state was to attack religion. It was designed to protect religion. But these cowards then take the Constitution and twist it and use it to attack God's people. You know, from the White House to the schoolhouse taking place. Even our own chaplains in the armed services can't even end the prayer in Jesus' name. What's that about? Because you see, these cowards are using the only tactic they know to undermine the authority of Christ. They use false testimony against the church and against his people. Just recently, there was a mandate given to the TSA agents to watch out for terrorists. Among terrorists are fundamentalists, Christians as terrorists. Us. Are we terrorists? Are we terrorists? Just because we have the word fundamental doesn't make us a terrorist. Because you see, they smear these lies. Fundamental simply means you believe the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. That's what it means to be a fundamentalist. It has nothing to do with terrorists, blowing ships or etc. Nothing to do with that. It has to do with believing the things of Scriptures, but these people will take anything and use it against the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll even use wacko Christians as straw men. There's always wacko people out there under the names of Christ. They're always out there, these lunatic, fringe people that are way out there. And by the way, the left also has their group of wackos out there. They're everywhere. We don't undermine the cause because of that. You see, it had to do with the fact that these people are cowardly. They do not and cannot just simply take on the church head on. They don't. They can't. Even Mark tells us, Mark 14:44 tells us that Judas insisted when he said, "Whom I kiss is the one, seize him and make sure that he doesn't get away." Even he was afraid that somehow Jesus would get away and he would be in hot water. You see, it's a mark of a coward. And it's something we need to take note of. But you know, even more sinister is that this kiss is the kiss of a hypocrite. It's a kiss of a hypocrite. And I want you to go to Matthew 26 for us to read the account that Matthew gives us. Matthew does us the favor of putting some details together that are so important and descriptive of this kiss of hypocrisy. In Matthew 26, verses 49 and following, Matthew 26 and verse 49, Matthew says here, and immediately after he kissed him, immediately Judas went to Jesus and said to him, "Hail, Rabbi," and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you've come to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus, and and they kissed him. But look at the hypocrisy of this kiss. Verse 49, he comes to Christ and he says to him, what? Hey, what? Rabbi. We're at Rabbi. My teacher. My master. Rabbi. You're the one that's teaching me. I am your disciple. That's what he's saying to him. I am your disciple. Let me ask you, was he a disciple of Jesus at this time? No, he wasn't. He'd already betrayed him. He was no longer under the authority of Christ. He was not in submission to Christ. To have Christ to be your master, to have Christ, you be a disciple of Christ, it means that Christ is your Lord and Christ is your master. And for Judas, it was no longer his master. He was lying. Hail, Rabbi. Come on, Judas, you hypocrite. You call him Lord, and you don't do the things that he tells you. And Jesus said to us, didn't he? He says, you know, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I tell you to do? No, he says, at the last assize, at the last judgment, many of you will say to me, Lord, didn't we do this? And Lord, didn't we do that? Lord, didn't we do this? He says, you call me Lord, Lord, but listen, I'll say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that do lawlessness. It's the same thing today. People say they're Christians, but don't submit to Christ. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. No, they don't submit to Christ. You know, they go to the hospital and they have to label their religion. They call themselves Christians. They're not. They're not. Use the word heathen. Use the word pagan. Use the word new atheist or something like that. But don't use the word Christian. You see, he was a hypocrite. Look at verse 50, and Jesus says to him, what? Friend. Friend, see, the Lord is playing along now. He plays along with him. Friend. Now let me ask you, was Judas a friend of the Lord? No. Became his enemy. But see, the Lord plays along with it. He plays along with it. Friend. You're kissing me, friend. You know, do what you've come to do. Don't play your little game with me. You're not my friend. You're not. Because you see, my friends do the things that I tell them to do. Go to John 15. In John 15, this is exactly what Jesus said to them. In John 15, we need to identify that those that belong to Christ are not going to play the part of a hypocrite. In John 15, and verse 14, John 15, 14, here's what he says to you and to me and to the whole crowd of us, and those, all of us here in America. He says in verse 14, you are my friends if you do what? What I command you. You are my friends if you do what I command you. See, friends do not backstab. Friends do not betray friends. Friends do not disobey their master. Friends do not disobey their rabbis. They don't. He says, friends, do what I command. You're my friend if you do what I commanded you. You see, friend, if these folks profess Christ, if they profess to belong to Christ, and then they disallow his commands and disallow that he says, how can they be friends? How can you be friend of Christ and his church and his scriptures and all that he teaches us if somehow you're not willing to obey these commands? How in the world can he be your friend? That's what he's saying here. He pretended to be a disciple and a friend. It's interesting, the word for kiss. The Greek word for kiss is the same Greek word for I love you. I love you. It's the word phileo, which means I love you. Phileo. So when you kiss somebody, you're expressing your love to them. And so he says, when he kissed him, he's saying, I love you. I love you. Let me ask you, did Judas love Jesus? Did he? No, obviously not. He didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't love him. Matter of fact, if you turn to chapter 14 of John, go to John 14, you'll see what it says in John 14 and verse 15. John 14, 15. It says, if you love me, what will you do? You will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Go to verse 21. Verse 21 of John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who what? loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. See, these people that are destroying and attacking Christ and his church, they profess to love Jesus. They kiss him all the time. But their kiss is the kiss of hypocrisy. How can you love him when you are disobeying his commands? Consider how America kisses Jesus today. You know, we kiss the stars. America raises up every morning kissing the stars. Many won't step out of the room until they've read their horoscope, whatever you want to look at it. And they won't leave until they have seen what the stars have to say to them. Because it's not Christ, it's not the Word of God that guides them, it's the stars. It's the sign you were born under that guides you. That, my dear friends, is a kiss of hypocrisy. How can you own Christ and be guided by worshiping the stars? Even Job says, may I be judged by God if I ever extend a kiss to the stars. That I will not do. With the same lips that you supposedly kiss Jesus, you kiss the images. The same lips that supposedly kiss Jesus, you're kissing strange lips. Your lips that should be reserved for your husband and for your wife end up kissing other lips. Same lips you should devote to Christ, these same lips you obliterate and you pervert. Just read about a certain high school here in Calabasas who elected for their prom king and a prom queen. They elected two queens. Two lesbians became their prom queens. My question is, all these high school students, aren't the majority professing Christians? In Calabasas, aren't the majority raised in Christian environment, in Christian homes, and yet as a whole school they would vote in this regard? How can you say you're kissing Jesus and then you kiss in this direction? No, hypocrisy. That's the hypocrisy. That you would take your lips and put them to pretend to kiss Jesus and then go in the opposite direction. You kiss your money. That's your God. You kiss the populace. All these politicians love to kiss the kids and they kiss the parents and kiss people. Why? Because with the same lips they'll come to pulpits like this and talk about God and religion and Christ and then go out there and kiss the populace and just want to be popular among the people. You kiss the heathens. Our young people are being dragged to hell by some of these pop stars and movie stars who are basically heathen. And yet you supposedly kiss Christ one day and you're kissing these popular figures the next day. What does that happen? Your friend Justin Bieber, they just found in Brazil, spent 3 hours in a brothel among prostitutes. Found him going out the building dressed in a sheet. Your young kids kissing him. You kiss Christ and you kiss him. May God have pity on his soul and bring him to repentance. That other friend of yours, Cyrus, kiss her. You kiss her, you kiss Christ, and then you kiss her. And there's others. We could spend the morning talking about these people. That's what's happening out there. See, this is what's bringing down the house, bringing down this whole issue. And so we need to realize that these are hypocrites. How can you say you belong to Christ and you give him a kiss, and at the same time, you don't really love him? If you love him, you would keep his commandments. Would you agree to that? So it's a kiss of hypocrisy. But it's also, fourthly, a kiss of malice. A kiss of malice. A kiss usually means you love me and I want to do you well. That's what it means to kiss somebody. And when Judas came to kiss Jesus, there was evil behind this kiss. There was evil intent. And Judas knew from the prophecies that Jesus gave to him when he said to him about the coming death of the Messiah. And he also, when he spoke to these Pharisees and Sadducees and agreed to betray him for 30 pieces of silver, he knew they were going to put him to death. And so he knew that by coming to Christ and bringing this cohort and bringing this crowd to arrest Jesus, it was going to sign his death warrant. And he knew it. This was a kiss that meant death. It was to kiss Jesus and then stab him in the back and kill him. You know, that's what this kiss was about. And it's a horrible thing for us to look at people that would do something like that, who pretend to do good and at the end want to destroy Christ and his church and all that he stands for. You know, this kiss, when he kissed Jesus, Judas, you know, it was, the intent was malice, and they came and they arrested Jesus Christ as though he was a common criminal. As a common criminal. He said to them, "You come to me with torches and lanterns and soldiers and swords, like you're coming after a robber. Am I a thief? Am I a robber? No. No. What is this? Like if I'm your enemy. Like if Christ or Christianity is the enemy of America. Let me ask you, are we the enemy of America? No. No way. For 2,000 years, this nation, this world has been impacted by Christ and his church. The world today is entirely different than it was 2,000 years ago. You would not want to go back to the days of Rome. You would not go back to the days of Rome where life was cheap. And the majority of the Roman citizens were slaves. And the tyranny and the abuse was absolutely, you would not want to go back 2,000 years when the Mayas and the Aztecs and the Incas ruled this continent and destroyed and just abused people and murder and rape and all that was what they did to these people. You would not want to go back to those days. No, Jesus Christ and what he's done for us is the greatest thing ever happened to this world. And yet these people say, we are the enemies of America. We are the evil people. I mean, even Jesus Christ, even there, when someone said, "Jesus, shall we start with a sword?" And the guy, Peter, took up and cut the guy's sword. Even then, Jesus says, "You know what? That's not the way we do things, Peter. We don't do things this way. Put the sword away. You're going to hurt yourself. Put it away. Put it away." And then he reached over and he touched the servant's ear and what? Healed his own enemy right there on the spot. He showed them, this is how we live. We don't live to hurt people. We live to help people. And if you're not careful, friend, you listen to enough of these people on TV and on radio and on magazines and etc., on talk shows, as to think that the church, that Christ is the enemy. The evangelical Christianity, that fundamental Christians are the enemy of this nation. Are we? No, we're not. But see, this is, on the one hand, they kiss religion. On the hand, it's all malice. Greatest thing ever happened to the world is Christ. Even this Philippine crisis. Interesting. That IKEA, the company that makes your furniture, IKEA, that company alone gave more money than all of China gave. Just one little company gave more than all of, see, because China is atheistic. And they could care less about people. Because what? Because Christ has not influenced China yet. But it will. Because the door is open. The bamboo door is wide open. And Christ is being preached. The day will come when Christ is going to be reigning supreme in the nation of China. Okay, like he did in other countries. But right now, it's just the results of them not knowing Christ. But see, we are not the problem. May I also go on to say that this kiss was not only the kiss of malice, but it was also a kiss of doom. When Judas kissed Jesus, when he betrayed him, when he was a coward, when he was a hypocrite, when he had evil intents, and he came and kissed Jesus, he sealed his doom. Like you would seal an envelope with your lips, and closed it, so he sealed his damnation with this kiss. By kissing the Lord in this way, by betraying him with this kiss, he sealed his doom, he damned his soul. And the gospel writers make this absolutely clear to us without any reservation. Go to Luke 22 by way of illustration. By way of convincing you, go to Luke 22. You see, because Jesus says to, he says to him in Luke 22, he says to him in verse 48, he says to him, Judas, are you betraying the whom? The Son of Man with a kiss. Judas, you are betraying the Son of Man. And when Jesus calls himself the Son of Man, he makes a phrase that is pregnant with meaning. It is a description of himself that we would spend the rest of the day talking about. It talks about the incarnate Christ, the Son of Man, is a phrase that he used to describe God becoming a man, God becoming flesh for the express purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. Judas, do you know what you're doing? You are betraying the Savior of your soul. You're betraying the Son of Man. You're sealing your doom. I am the one, I am the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I will die on the cross for your sins as your Redeemer. I will take your sins upon my body on the cross and die for you. You are cutting that off. I am the way and the truth and the life, and there's no way to the Father except through me. I am the only way. Let me ask you, is Christ the only way? When you reject Christ as the only way, friend, there is no more hope for you. And Judas, there is no hope for you, because you're denying the Savior of your soul. You see, he is sealing his doom by betraying the Son of Man. I want you to go to John 18, because not only that, but in John 18, I want you to see something else with me. In John's account, in John 18, I want you to see what he does here. In John 18, verse 5, when he says, whom do you seek? John 18, 5, they say, answered him, Jesus the Nazarene. And he said to them, I am. Notice the word he is in italics, because there's only two words there, I am or I am he. And Judas also, who was betraying him, was standing with them. So when he said to them, I am he, they drew back and what? And fell to the ground. Fell to the ground. Friend, this is not a Benny Hinn trick. This is their response to the phrase, I am. And they all fell down to the floor, to the ground, including Judas, who was with them. Because you see, the phrase, I am, is the very name of God. That's who he is. When Moses saw the burning bush, and God spoke to him from the burning bush and said, go down and set my people free. And Moses said, you know, they're going to ask me who sent me. I don't know your name. What should I tell them? And God said, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. I am has sent you. I am the eternal existing one. That's who I am. So when Jesus said, I am, they all fell down because he claimed to be God. Listen, friends. All these people talk about Jesus as a nice teacher, a good moral man, a nice reformer. He's a great revolutionary and all that. Friend, that is all hogwash. If that's all you say about him, that is hogwash. That is the kiss of Judas. No, Jesus is Almighty God. That's who he is. He is the eternal existing was, had no beginning, has no end, always has been. That's who Jesus is. And friend, if you don't believe that, then there is no hope for you. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is very God of very God, you're doomed. There is no hope for you. You have sealed your damnation, just the way these people have. So don't pussyfoot. Don't dilly-dally. Don't try to think that you're a Christian if you deny the full divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not a Christian. You're not a Christian. I am, Jesus said. I am. Go to Matthew 26. There's a third proof that you need to see about Judas sealing his doom. You want to pick it up here in verse 51, Matthew 26, verse 51. And behold, one of those who were with him reached and drew out his sword, and he struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Now we already know who that was. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword away. Put your sword back into its place. For all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword." Now you see, these people out here, these destroyers of Christianity, they love this. You see, Jesus was a pacifist. He was anti-armaments. He was anti-tanks and anti-planes and anti-soldiers and anti-everything. He was a pure pacifist. That's what he said here. And so we should too. Well, fool, read the next verse. Always read the next verse. True or not? And it says here, "Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Peter, don't you know? You're too sore. Your sword's not going to do it. You're not going to do it. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I have at my disposal right now, if I needed it, 12 legions of angels. Now you know, just Angel Gabriel would have been sufficient. You don't need 12 legions. Would you agree with that? Yeah. And so he says, you know what? I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Judas, you are going to stand before me and I'm going to judge you, because I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I have full authority over this entire kingdom, this entire world, this little charade we're going through, this little trial, this thing before Pilate, before Herod, these little puppets. It all has to be because of prophecy, because that's the way it needs to be for me to drink the cup. But don't you for a minute think that somehow you are going to get the upper hand, because you're not. I will get the upper hand. And we need to know that, people. We need to know that. And these people need to know that. That's why he said this. I need you to go to Psalm 2, because way, way before it ever happened, God gave us Psalm 2. And Psalm 2 is a description of Christ. And Judas knew the psalm, and we should know it as well. And the world should know it. And these folks that are trying to undermine America need to know the same thing. In Psalm 2, are we in Psalm 2? It says here in my Bible, "Why are the United Nations in an uproar? Or why are the people in Washington devising a vain thing?" Or Sacramento. "The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us tear their fetters apart. Let us cast away their cords away from us.' We don't want the Lord. We don't want his Jesus to reign over us. We will not have this man reign over us." Verse 4. "He who sits in the heavens," what? "Laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, 'But as for me, I've installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain.'" He says, "I have my king, King Jesus. I have my Messiah, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. I will surely tell you of the decree of the Lord. He said to me," now this is Jesus speaking now, "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will surely give you the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them as a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the king, or some translations say, kiss the son. Do homage to the son, kiss the son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. See, Judah sealed his doom because he rejected this king that will reign supreme, no matter what the United Nations says, no matter what any politician says, going to reign supreme. And this is the outcome of all things. And I would say to you, Christian, take heart, take courage. I would say, take your stand with Christ. Don't for a minute give in or give way, because we don't want to come in this direction. I would say to us a word of warning for any one of us that would ever turn their back on Christ and walk away from here and then pretend to be a Christian and from time to time show your face in this auditorium or any auditorium. Perish the thought that you become a Christian, a Christmas Easter Christian, where your carcass comes here on 2 days a week, a year. On Christmas you show up with your little Santa Claus hat on, and then on Easter you show up with a little lily in your hand, and you're giving Jesus a little kiss when all the rest of your days you spend betraying the Lord with your wicked lips. That's the key to that. Would you agree? Let's just love the Lord. Let's kiss the Son. Let's worship Him. Let's be true in love with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my appeal today. My appeal today. Whatever happens, it's my appeal today. And let's stand for Christ. Oh, Lord, we thank you so much for reminding us today of what it means to love you. By the contrast with what's taking place in our culture today. And we ask you, Lord, that you teach us to become faithful and to be faithful. And that we would use the example of this man, this disciple, Judas, the one who betrayed you, being one of the 12, as a warning to us. Thank you for your blood designed to take away our sins and make us yours. We stand now together to worship you, to sing to you of your great power and great authority and your great mercy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, beloved, and let's sing this chorus to the glory of God.